I'm thankful for everyone to be here today in our church to celebrate Thanksgiving and to give thanks to God for everything that He has given us. I decided to start out with some of the story of Thanksgiving, and I don't know how many of you guys have heard it before, but I just want to share some of it briefly with you. In 1621, the Plymouth colonists shared a meal with the Wampanoag Indians after surviving their first harsh winter filled with death, disease, and exposure to the elements, where only half of them survived. An Indian, who you guys are probably familiar with, named Squanto, helped them to learn to plant corn and live off the land. They decided to have a feast in celebration of their first year of a successful corn harvest. There is no proof that they had turkey or any desserts of any kind because they had a shortage of sugar and flour from the harsh winter before. But we do know that they had venison, which is deer, which the chief of the Wampanoag clan brought along with him. The governor sent some of his men on a fowling mission to gather geese, ducks, and maybe turkey. It became a national holiday in 1863 at the height of the Civil War, where Abraham Lincoln told all the Americans to ask God to commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of the nation. And he said it for the fourth Thursday in November every year. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you that we can gather here together. Lord, I pray that in this day that we will continue to look to you and give thanks to you for all that we have. Lord, as each one of us gathers and we spend time with family and friends, I just pray that we will continue to keep you on our minds and you as our focus in this day. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So I'm really thankful for this day every year. And we spend a lot of it with family, and I enjoy that a lot. And it's filled with three kinds of stuffing. We all stuff ourselves into someone's house, normally one of the aunts or uncles or our grandparents' house. Someone always brings stuffing. And then once we've all had our fill, we all go up for another helping and we stuff ourselves until we have plenty. And sometimes we go around and we each say something we're thankful for. Other times we just share these things amongst ourselves. And then sometimes we sing a song before. And I'm very thankful that we do that. And I hope that we can continue to do that in the future. This year, earlier this week, I was in one of my classes at school. And the teacher, she finished up her lecture. And she goes, "All right, everyone, have a happy turkey day." And I heard a lot of chuckles and laughs. And I kind of laughed about it. And I thought, that's an interesting way to put it. But the more I thought about it, the more I really didn't like that phrase. I was like, why are you taking the thanks out of it? When you think back, many people's tradition when it comes to Thanksgiving is they get together and around the table and they bow their heads and they give thanks for all that's been done in the past year. But I feel that lately people have forgotten where this Thanksgiving is coming from, and they don't want to attribute it to God anymore. They don't want a holiday that centers around giving thanks to God, and they suppress those feelings of gratitude towards Him. I remember when I was a kid, usually sometimes at church, other times when someone would give me a piece of candy or a present or something like that, and my parents would be somewhere nearby, and I can vividly remember them. They'd give me the look, and they'd go, "What do you say?" And I'd be like, "Okay, thank you," and then, you know, my piece of candy is mine or whatever. But giving thanks is an acknowledgement that we are not the center of the universe. When we are grateful for someone or some people, I truly believe that this is thankfulness, and it takes the focus off of us. This is true for God as well. Giving thanks is saying that I have received something that I value, and I want you to know that it meant something to me. I feel that our culture has changed. It's not about you, it's about me. And we've heard talks about that we're living in an I culture. And we've all heard the phrase, there's no I in team. And lately I hear people now saying, they say, yeah, but there's a me in it. But when was the last time that you heard something to do with the word us? I mean, you think about even in video games, there used to be the we. I haven't really heard about that lately. I don't know if it's coincident or not, but I think that our culture has changed just because we have too much. We're too prosperous here in Ohio. I want to read Deuteronomy 8 today, so if you want to open up there. And it's talking about the Israelites who were led away from slavery to a promised land. Just like us who were slaves, but now we're free. So Deuteronomy 8, starting verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make this wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord made to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. God, he had a plan for the Israelites, but he had a couple of warnings, as we heard in here. He warns that with prosperity would come the danger of forgetting God. If we read verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. See, the verses before this, they talk about all the good things for them and what he will do for them. When they were hungry, he would feed them. He didn't let their clothes wear out or their feet to swell. He took them to a land that was filled with food beyond what they could imagine. And he wants them to multiply. He wanted them to fill the land. But why did he do these things? It says in verse 16 that he might humble you and he might test you to do good in the end. He does these things so that in the end we'll realize who is the most important of all. All he asks is that we keep his commandments. And so we've heard, what are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. If we had a book called Second Thessalonians, the greatest commandment might be, I love me more than you, or you, or you. I love me. Verse 17 speaks of the temptation of the people to look around at their wealth and say to themselves, by our hands, by our labor, we have achieved this. We have built a good life for ourselves. They would take the credit for what God had given them, and they would forget all that God had done for them over and over again. And I'm just so thankful that I'm not like that. You can laugh about that. That's a joke. We take our wealth for granted. We say that we deserve all these things because we've worked really hard, and we think about all the things that we did to achieve where we're at today. But we forget who delivered us from Egypt. In another word for our Egypt, this sinful world. What happened to the Israelites after this warning? They disobeyed, and they thought of their me instead of God. You can look up and read about what happened in Psalm 106. I'm not going to go there today, but they changed their focus. There is one thing, though, that I do believe I'm allowed to be selfish of. And that's the fact that Christ, he died for me. He would have done it just for me. He shed his blood for me. My sins he died for. And for my life he rose again against my enemy, Satan. And he has done this for you also. And that is the ultimate thing that we are to be thankful for. He brought each one of us over mountains, through valleys, and over hurdles. And he deserves our thanks. Maybe you thought as I came up here that, phew, he's not going to use 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But here it is. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus. Every circumstance. Let's not forget all that Christ has done for us. As we're in this land of plentiful today, who do we give our thanks to? You know, I love our prayer time and my prayer time as well, but when was the last time that instead of just having a prayer list of that, we list all the blessings that God has given us in our lives? A list of all the answers to prayers and thankfulness for what he has done. I was challenged recently also to think about the reason for Thanksgiving. Why do we have a special day just set aside for thanks? Aren't we supposed to be living this way every day? I see nothing wrong with Thanksgiving, but what does it represent? Does it represent the food, the turkey, maybe football? I just hope that it mainly represents the family, friends, and the thanksgiving to God who has given us this day to celebrate and give thanks for all the things that God has done for us, just as much as he would like us to remember him every day. I pray that these words and my meditation is acceptable and pleasing to him who gives me strength. He's going to come up and sing a song.